We turn in the sacred scripture tonight to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We begin reading at verse 25. Jesus has fed the multitude of about 5,000 men with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And then he had to escape. And now we pick up the reading of verse 25. John 6, 25 through verse 58. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, And I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. We read the scriptures thus far. As you know, they will continue to murmur, and all of them, except the 12 disciples, will leave Jesus. That's our scripture reading this evening. We turn now to the text for the sermon, which is found in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verses 2 through 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began a consideration of the subject of the temptations of Jesus as he endured them of the devil, according to Matthew 4, verse 1, which indicates the significant fact that Jesus was tempted of the devil. We saw last time how Jesus came into the wilderness after having been baptized by John, according to the end of chapter 3. He had been baptized, he received the Holy Ghost, and thus he was officially ordained and anointed to begin his official public ministry. Luke tells us that was at about the age of 30. What he did between age 12 and 30, well, the scriptures don't tell us. Now he's about 30 years old. He's been officially anointed by the Spirit. And now he will go forth and do his public ministry, which will last about 3.5 years. Before he goes out publicly preaching and teaching, however, he must first go to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We considered Hebrews 2, verse 18, which taught us that he suffered being tempted, that all of these temptations belong to the lifelong suffering of Jesus. Satan tempted him. A temptation is Satan's attempt to lure someone into sin and therefore ruin by making the way of obedience look bad and by making the way of disobedience look good. Satan tempted Jesus. The way of obedience for Jesus we set forth last week on the basis of the Old Testament, on the basis of the main theme of the book of Matthew, and on the basis of the words of Jesus in the immediately preceding context, namely Matthew 3, verse 15, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." On the basis of those contexts, we established that the way of obedience for Jesus was the way of suffering. That led to the accursed death of the cross for the establishment of the kingdom of righteousness. That's the good way. That's the way Jesus is on, the way of obedience. The way of disobedience will be presented in different manners by Satan. He will present some alternate way and try to lure Jesus down another way for the establishment of his kingdom. Satan will fail. Jesus will be faithful. Equipped by the Holy Ghost, he will continue steadfastly down the hard but good way to the cross. Nevertheless, he suffered. Hebrews 2 verse 18 tells us that he suffered being tempted. When Satan presented those alternate routes for Jesus to say no, was suffering. He suffered being tempted. Tonight, we look at the very first of those temptations. Perhaps Satan, as we noted last week, had been tempting Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness. And then comes with the three temptations as we know them as a kind of climax. Tonight we consider the first of those three great temptations as it's recorded in this text, verses 2-4. He will tempt Jesus to command stones to be made into bread. That's the first one. The very first temptation, and there's significance to that, as we will set forth in the text this evening. Let's consider that first temptation. Tempted to make bread. Notice first the temptation, in the second place the subtlety, and then third, the response. The first temptation was a temptation to make bread. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came unto him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Evidently, there were some stones there in the wilderness, and now Satan points at them and says, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. What exactly was the temptation? To put it as specifically and succinctly as possible, the first temptation was a temptation to establish a kingdom of bread, as opposed to a kingdom of righteousness. Satan was tempting Jesus to abandon the way of suffering, that led to the crucifixion of the cross for the establishment of the kingdom of righteousness and the spiritual salvation of his people. That's the good way. Now Satan will come with alternate paths, and this first alternate route is a new way that involves no suffering and no death for the establishment of a kingdom of bread, whereby Jesus can provide not only for himself, but for the physical needs of man. That's the first temptation. Romans 14, verse 17 gives the clearest biblical description of the two kingdoms that are in view in the first temptation. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of bread. That's Romans 14, verse 17. But the kingdom of God is the kingdom of righteousness and other spiritual blessings. In the first temptation, Satan is tempting Jesus to leave the way of suffering for the kingdom of righteousness for the way that involves no suffering in the establishment of a kingdom of bread. I call your attention this evening to five considerations that demonstrate that this is indeed the first temptation. Number one, we must keep in mind the goal of Satan. We cannot leave that out of view. What is the goal of Satan? Satan here in the wilderness is not interested in one deed. He's not interested in one event. He's not interested in one incident or one moment or, for that matter, one sin. His purpose and main goal is not simply to get Jesus to commit a sin. If that were the case, who knows what kind of temptations he could have brought upon Jesus. As we said last week, he could have brought in a young harlot to try to lure Jesus into lust. Satan's not interested in a single moment or a single sin. He's interested for Jesus in a new way, a new path, a new life, a new ministry, a new calling. We must keep that main goal in view. Otherwise, our understanding of this temptation is going to be far too limited. There is an explanation which fits that main goal of Satan. And it's this explanation. He's trying to lure Jesus down a new path for the establishment of a kingdom of bread. Consideration number two, what really was the attraction to Jesus? What was it? Hebrews 2 verse 18 says that he suffered being tempted. That means Satan presented Jesus with something and Jesus said no to that. And as he said no, he suffered. He suffered. What was the attraction for Jesus that caused suffering? Was the attraction for Jesus to demonstrate his power as the Son of God? Satan came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, then do this. Demonstrate it. Prove it. Show me. Perform this miracle. If you are the Son of God. Was that the great attempt, rather the great attraction for Jesus, that for him to say no to the demonstration of his full divinity that caused him to suffer greatly? That explanation doesn't take into account the way to Calvary. And there is an explanation which does. Was the great attraction for Jesus to satisfy his own personal hunger? Well, to some degree, absolutely. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was hungry. And now Satan says to him, turn these stones into bread. But for Jesus to say, no, I'm not going to turn these stones into bread to satisfy my own hunger, for him to say no to that, is that what caused him such deep suffering? That explanation doesn't take into account the way to Calvary. But there is one that does. Was the great attraction for Jesus that he will now be able to alleviate his own physical suffering? Satan says, turn these stones into bread. And if Jesus did that, then he could eat the bread and that would end his physical suffering. Was that the great attraction for Jesus to say, no, I'm not going to do that? Did that bring the great suffering to him that he wasn't allowed to satisfy his physical bodily hunger? Now, there's some truth to that, but does that do justice to the temptation? That doesn't take into account the way to Calvary. But there is an explanation which does. Was the great sin of Jesus, had he fallen for this temptation, would it have been that he would have distrusted his Father? Well, there's some truth to that. The Father gives his wise bestowment. And evidently it wasn't the will of the Father to give Jesus food. And now he's going to make himself food and thereby no longer trust his Father. But for Jesus to go that way, but now to look at that way, but resist it and say, no, I'm not going to go that way of distrusting my Father. Is that what brought him such great suffering? That doesn't take into account the way to Calvary, but there is an explanation of the way to Calvary which takes that into account. And the explanation is this. Jesus was on the way to Calvary, the way of suffering for the establishment of the kingdom of righteousness. And now the devil is trying to lure him into a new way, which is the establishment of a kingdom of bread, which will mean no suffering and death for him. And though we can't fully comprehend this concept, there was an attraction there to Jesus that he could get the kingdom without any suffering. Though he never sinfully desired what was wrong, there was an attraction to that way, a kingdom established with no suffering. The third consideration is the plural, stones. Now, maybe that would escape our attention, but if you look at the parallel passage in Luke 4, verse 3, you see that Luke records Satan as saying, command that this stone be made bread. And you have to look at that. One's singular, one's plural. Well, our response is not this. There's disunity now in the inspired gospel writers, and then we go into the air of the higher critics and say, obviously the Bible's not inspired because it doesn't add up here. The passages don't harmonize. That's not the case. They do harmonize perfectly. Luke records Satan as saying, command this stone to be made bread. And that's all he records. Matthew records the fullness of it, that he says, command this stone to be made into bread, and that one, and that one, and that one. So the sum total is, command these stones to be made bread. There's perfect harmony between the two, but that still leaves us with the question, why the plural? Why did Satan command, at request of Jesus, that he command stones, plural, to be made into bread? He could have used only one stone. If his main purpose was to get Jesus to demonstrate his full divinity by performing this miracle, one stone would have been sufficient. If his main purpose was to get Jesus to make some bread for himself and satisfy his hunger, one stone would have been sufficient. Turn this one stone into bread. And bread there refers to a loaf. Just like John 6, loaves of bread. One loaf would have been sufficient. If his main purpose was to get Jesus to alleviate his physical suffering, one stone would have been sufficient. If it was to try to get Jesus to distrust his Father, one stone would have been sufficient. But Satan says, command these stones, plural, many, into bread. Because he's trying to lure Jesus down a new path. Not simply a path whereby Jesus will give bread to himself at this one moment in the wilderness, but turn Jesus into a bread maker and a bread distributor for the establishment now of a physical kingdom for the satisfaction of man's physical needs. Command these stones to be made bread. In the fourth place, consider the response of Jesus. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Evidently, according to Jesus, the crucial issue was not the calling into question of his full divinity as the Son of God. In fact, he doesn't address that issue. He could have said something like, it is written, the Son of God came not to display his power at any request of man or the devil himself. But he doesn't. He doesn't even say anything about his being the Son of God. He gets right to the issue of bread. He knows that's the crucial issue. You want to make it all about bread, don't you, Satan? All about bread. Something physical and earthly and material. But as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Man, not only me, but any man. Man in general. Man shall not live by bread alone. The response of Jesus indicates that he understands what really is the temptation of Satan. And it's a temptation to make a kingdom of bread, where bread's the main thing. Something physical, the satisfaction of physical needs. In the fifth place, take the words of the text, be made bread. Be made bread. Making bread. And now just think about that a moment. Making bread. Making bread. And now reflect on the life and ministry of Jesus, his ministry. What comes to mind? Making bread. If I asked the catechumens that, I don't think it would take them very long. Think about Jesus' ministry and making bread and what comes to mind. And very quickly, they would probably say, feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000. Making bread. There's five loaves of bread. By miraculous power, Jesus makes all kinds of bread for the people. And we read about that. At least we read the response in John chapter 6. There is a striking similarity between this first temptation and the future event of the feeding of the 5,000. Make bread. Make bread. 5,000 men, at least 5,000 people. And how do we feed them? We only have 5 loaves of bread. And Jesus miraculously multiplied that bread. And what's the main lesson thereafter? Well, there are several main lessons. One of them is this. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom of bread, but a spiritual kingdom of righteousness. He fed the multitude. And what did they do? We didn't read the opening verses of John 6, but you know the story. They went after him with force and said, "We're going to make you our king." They said, This is the great king we've been awaiting for, the son of David, who's going to restore power and prestige to the nation of Israel. Look what he can do. No one else can do this. He can multiply bread and think about all of the advantages that we will have with this man as our king. We will no longer have hungry bellies and stomachs. He can make us bread. And Jesus has to flee and he goes and escapes. And pretty soon they find him, and that's where we picked up the reading. And now Jesus comes to them and has to explain what he's doing. "I am the bread of life. Come down from heaven. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." What? Blood? Flesh? Blood? And we're of the mind that this is an earthly king who's going to satisfy our physical needs, and he's talking about blood. What king is going to shed their blood? And that implies suffering and death. And now the way for this king is to establish a kingdom through blood. He's going to be a spiritual savior. He didn't come to feed our bellies. And they start murmuring. And finally, when they clearly grasp what Jesus' purpose is as king, they leave. They all leave. A mass exodus. And only the 12 disciples remain. They're offended because he's not going to be a physical earthly king, but a spiritual king of a kingdom of righteousness. And who's there in Galilee with all of them? It's Satan. Satan's there. And he's trying to lure Jesus, exactly as he had done before, into going the route of establishing a physical kingdom of bread. And this time he shows Jesus how this can all unfold. You will have thousands and thousands of followers. It will be easy to establish your kingdom. There will be fame and popularity. All you have to do is make bread. And you can have all these people just like that in your kingdom. Satan's trying to lure him. And that's no surprise. Because way back in the wilderness, in the very first temptation, Satan was trying to do the exact same thing. This is the first temptation. That means there's something basic, something fundamental, something essential about it. The very first is not the second, it's not the third, it's not the last, it's the first temptation. And you would expect that after this temptation, there's a reflection of it in the rest of the ministry of Jesus. So you leave the wilderness and read about the ministry of Jesus. And what do we encounter time and time again? They want him to be a physical king, to establish a kingdom of bread for the satisfaction of the physical needs of the people. No one ought to be surprised, because that was the work of Satan himself in the first temptation. Turn these stones into bread. That is, establish a kingdom of bread. So now we have the two kingdoms in view. We have the two ways. There's the way of suffering, which leads to the cross and the establishment of a kingdom of righteousness for the spiritual salvation of his people. Or this new alternate route, a way that involves no suffering and no death, but simply the multiplication of bread for Jesus and for all mankind in the satisfaction of physical needs. That is the first temptation. And Satan has not stopped. Satan has not stopped. He continues today. Now he tempts the church in the exact same way. He comes to the church and says, you don't want to be a church that preaches the gospel of the kingdom of righteousness, do you? You don't want to be a church that preaches the gospel that condemns all men by nature as sinners, and the only hope, therefore, is to be found in the righteousness of the suffering servant. You don't want to be a church that preaches the gospel and the message that God is a God of judgment and He will punish sinners, and the only way of escape is the righteousness of a Savior. You don't want to do that, do you? Preach that gospel? Make bread. Make bread. Make that your mission. Make bread. And supply X amount of semi-loads of bread to the hungry per month. Make this your mission. You're going to go out and clothe the nations. You're going to go out and attempt, make this your calling. Try to heal the nations of AIDS and malaria. Go to those cities that have been ravaged by a hurricane or a tornado, an earthquake, and make it the mission of your church to reconstruct. And Satan is disturbingly successful. And thus we have the very prominent post-millennial reconstructionist kingdom view that is prominent in so many churches today. The transformation of society, the going out into society of the church in an attempt to transform the society to Christ, by providing for the physical needs of the society. And so many churches today are affected by this mentality, and they have been lured by Satan to abandon the gospel of the righteousness of the kingdom of God for satisfying the physical needs of man. But is there any surprise to that reality which unfolds before us in the churches today? Is there any surprise? That was the very first temptation of Jesus by the devil. And he continues today. The first temptation was the temptation to establish a kingdom of bread. Note the subtlety, though, the subtlety of Satan. Satan is subtle. He's sneaky. He's sly, he's clever, and he carefully calculates his every move to bring the greatest amount of destruction. His aim is to destroy God, to destroy Jesus, and to destroy the church. And he's so subtle and sly and sneaky. Genesis 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." And you know who that serpent really was. It was Satan. The text, Matthew 4 verse 3, calls him the tempter. He's not simply one who tempts, but he is, as to his essential identity, the tempter. Therefore, he must be subtle, because temptation involves subtlety. Satan's main goal in this first temptation is to get Jesus off the path of suffering and to get him on a new path, a new way, a new route for the establishment of a kingdom of bread that involves no suffering and death for him. And to get Jesus there, he's subtle. First of all, notice that he calls into question Jesus' divinity. That's how he begins. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God,'" because Satan knows Jesus has just come from the wilderness. And the Father has just said to him, according to the last verse of chapter 3, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then immediately, Jesus is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And do you know what Jesus has in his head and in his heart? That reassuring and encouraging and comforting word of the Father. "You are my Son, my beloved Son." And now here comes Satan, subtle as he is. And he doesn't say, "If you are the Messiah," or "If you are the King." But he says, "If you are the Son of God." Calling into question what God had just revealed and affirmed. "If you are the Son of God," with this hope that Jesus will rashly respond by saying, "I am the Son of God. Let me show you that I can do this." And through that way, luring him down. Now this new path, Satan is so subtle and careful. He chooses each word carefully. "If thou be the Son of God." Secondly, he appeals to Jesus' prophetic office and the power of the word. The most valuable instrument that Jesus has in his ministry is the spoken word. Satan knows that. He knows that from the whole revelation of the Old Testament. He knows that from what Jesus has done thus far, and then what's coming. Jesus is going to leave the wilderness and preach, 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 and teach, 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 and speak. And then he will commission his apostles, and they're going to speak, speak, speak. This is the most valuable instrument Jesus has, speaking. And now Satan comes to him, to him. And he doesn't say, "Touch these stones." Command them. Command that these stones be made into bread. And that's in perfect harmony with who Jesus is and with what Jesus will do. And it will make perfect sense that Jesus would take some path that allows him to utilize the spoken word. And it seems so innocent and so harmless, and it calls him to use the word. It must be good. He's subtle. He's sneaky. He's clever. He knows what he's trying to accomplish, and he's good at it. He appeals to the spoken word. And then in the third place, he appeals to Jesus' real hunger. Jesus, we could say, was starving. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was really hungry. Physically, he needs bread. And now Satan comes at this moment. Of course, it's all under the sovereign direction of God, how all these events unfold. But Satan does not come to him with his first temptation at a moment in which Jesus had just eaten a large meal. But he comes after 40 days of no food, knowing that Jesus has hunger pains. And he tries to lure him into this new way of establishing a kingdom by getting him to make bread for himself. Jesus knows from his own physical pain and suffering and hunger how much all these people need bread. And if I'm this hungry, all these men need bread. And now Satan's trying to lure hungry Jesus down this path of making bread. And Jesus knows the real need of making bread for mankind. And that's the way of establishing the kingdom. He's subtle. He's sneaky. He's clever. Beloved, this is the great danger of the temptation for the church in the world today to suppose that it is her calling to establish this grand external physical kingdom for the satisfaction of man's earthly needs. The subtlety of it. There's nothing wrong with feeding the poor and giving them bread. In fact, a child of God could do a good work in feeding a hungry man. There's nothing wrong with clothing the naked. In fact, a Christian could do a good work in giving man, a naked man, clothing in the name of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with attempting to clean up a water supply to prevent the spread of disease. In fact, a Christian could do a good work in the name of Jesus Christ to help someone out in that manner. There's nothing wrong with going to some city or town and helping rebuild a man's house that was destroyed in an earthquake. In fact, a child of God could do a good work in the name of Jesus Christ in helping a man rebuild his house. There's nothing wrong with bread. In fact, in the kingdom of righteousness as it is found on this earth, we need bread. It's essential. There's nothing wrong with meat and drink. And Jesus himself says, man shall not live by bread alone, which implies man does live by bread. He needs bread, but not bread only. There's nothing wrong with supplying physical needs. And we have physical needs. The whole idea of an earthly, outward kingdom of bread is not based upon some very transparent, grossly immoral sin that causes you to look at the kingdom and gasp in horror. It's vilely wicked. We need bread. We need bread. Bread's a necessity. They need clothing. They need health. They need their house. That's the danger. That's the subtlety of it all. That the church gets sucked into this mentality that it's her calling and mission and way and path and life in the world to provide for the physical needs of man. And now, at what expense, and as it unfolds before us in the church world today, at this expense, the abandoning of the preaching of the gospel of righteousness. And now there's no longer the preaching of the real need of man, his real misery, which is sin. First section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And no preaching of the real salvation and help that Jesus comes to give, spiritual deliverance in his righteousness, the second section of the Catechism. And there's no preaching of the real motive unto a life of good works. And it's the response of gratitude for the gracious salvation in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's appealing. It's appealing. This whole idea of a kingdom of bread, it requires, really, as to what it is, essentially, it requires no repentance, and no mortifying of the old man, and no hatred for sin. It requires no humble faith in a crucified Savior who died for sin, but just get out and do. Get out and do. And then you feel good about yourself, and you feel good about those whom you helped. That's the temptation of the devil, to lure us as a church into establishing a kingdom of bread and to abandon the gospel of righteousness. And the main battleground, one of the main battlegrounds of the devil, is certainly the Christian colleges today. And you would know that if you talk to anyone who's attended a Christian college. And there it is. Year after year after week after week after day after lecture, that subtlety inculcating in the mind of the student this idea that he must transform the society. And the student graduates and he goes off and is convicted now that it is his calling in the name of Jesus Christ and on behalf of the church to transform the society and fix and help the physical needs of man. They don't need righteousness. They need bread. And Satan lures churches and individuals down that path. Abandon the gospel of righteousness for the kingdom of bread. Jesus gave his victorious response to this subtle, most basic first temptation. It is written, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. First of all, notice he responded by quoting scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Don't reason with the devil. Don't enter in dialogue with the devil. Don't try to play word games with the devil. We learned that from Jesus, but we learned that all the way back in the beginning with Eve. Don't talk back and forth with the devil. You're going to lose. This is how you defeat the devil. Scripture. Scripture. It is written. Jesus knows the Bible. He has passages memorized. And in the day of temptation, when the devil comes to him, he unleashes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and slays the devil. Victory comes through the Scriptures. But notice in the second place that he had spiritually prepared himself. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. He was without food for 40 days. Yes, but the scripture said he fasted. And in the New Testament, fasting is often associated with prayer and a means of spiritual preparation. And therefore, it's not the case that we will defeat Satan by knowing passages of the Bible and just reciting them when we face a temptation. Just quote the Bible as if in some mechanical way that will drive away Satan. It doesn't work that way. It comes through prayer, through spiritual meditation and preparation. And Jesus had done that. So now he's able to use the scriptures in an effective way and to drive away Satan in this first temptation. He triumphed by quoting the scripture, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee. This is Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which Jesus is quoting. And he humbled thee. He, God, humbled thee, Israel. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. If you have bread and plenty of bread, then you and I fall into the temptation of thinking all we need is bread. We have it. We're doing well. Then God takes all the bread away, as he did with Israel. And Moses explains why God did that, to teach them. Now we don't have any bread. Now we're brought to the realization that we don't live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means two things. First of all, you don't live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that refers, first of all, to God's invisible, preserving, providential power. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's that invisible power of God that supplies the bread, but not only supplies it, blesses it then, for Jesus' sake, for his people. Bread all by itself doesn't do anyone any good. We need God to give us the bread and then to bless the bread. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then in the second place, and ultimately, that's Christ himself who's the Word. You can't live merely by bread. Not live. Man shall not live, truly, really live by bread alone. But to live, really to live, you need the Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who can provide spiritual life. Jesus now quotes that passage. And that's how he victoriously defeats Satan. Satan, you want to make it all about bread, and you want me to make bread, and you want me to establish a kingdom of bread and feed people with bread and get all kinds of people to come into this kingdom where they can have bread, and that's what they all want. But Satan, man shall not live by bread only. There's something more important than bread. And it's not only that invisible power of God which brings it and can bless it for Jesus' sake, but it's the Word, Christ Himself. I am that Word. So I can go establish a kingdom of bread. But that wouldn't do anyone any good. Not ultimately, because man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word. And I am that word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I can provide life, and that's what people need. And therefore, he continues now. Jesus will continue down the way of suffering and the way that leads to the cross for the establishment of a kingdom of righteousness and true spiritual life. He resists the temptation. He defeats Satan with the word. It's not about bread. What is our response tonight? Our response is fourfold. Number one, we ought to be thankful that Jesus was victorious. If Jesus left the good way, the way of obedience, which is the hard way, for this new way of turning these stones into bread and committing himself to be a bread maker and bread distributor for the people, well, then we would have lots of bread. And probably, if Jesus went that way, we would probably have all of our diseases healed as well, and we would live in good comfort. And then you and I die, and we stand before the judgment seat of God with nothing. No righteousness. And we look over at Jesus, and he has nothing for us because he didn't go that way. He went the way of bread. He can give us bread. What will bread do in the day of judgment? Let us respond tonight with gratitude that the Lord Jesus continued the hard way of obedience for the establishment of the kingdom of righteousness, so that today and forever we are righteous before God. Whether we have bread or not, righteous before God. Gratitude we express. We're thankful. Response number two, we ought to be determined to promote the true gospel of righteousness. If Jesus was so devoted to righteousness and the kingdom of righteousness, we ought to be also. You might be ridiculed because your church does not believe that it is her purpose on this earth to make bread for the world. You might be ridiculed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of righteousness. Jesus was not. Let you and I be determined to promote the gospel of the kingdom of righteousness. And you can be sure that if Jesus came today, if Jesus came down to earth today and he had the power to cure all of AIDS in Africa and to rebuild every ravaged city and to feed every man, and he would have that power, he's the Son of God, if he had that power, but didn't do it, and he wouldn't, the church of today would crucify him afresh. You and I, by the grace of God, say, we're determined. Determined to promote and defend and proclaim the true gospel of the kingdom of righteousness as Jesus himself was going to the cross for it. Our third response must be devotion to the word. That's what Jesus teaches us here, and we will have opportunity to come back to this, Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks. How do you fight temptation? With the Word. With the Word. If someone is being led astray again and again by the devil, and is falling into sin again and again and living an ungodly life, he doesn't have the Word. He doesn't live with the Word. Or maybe he has the Word but reads it artificially and superficially. He's not praying. He's not spiritually prepared and really using the Word spiritually, because this Word of God is the sword of the Spirit to defeat the devil, as Jesus himself shows. Use the Word. Be devoted to the Word. Not only as individuals, but as a church, we must be devoted to the Word, because Satan will continually try to lure our church and churches down a new path of establishing kingdom, a kingdom of bread, especially in our mission work, where we now labor in other areas of the world, poverty-stricken countries, for example, the Philippines, all these poor people. Look at these little huts they live in, and the dirty water and the sickness. More and more, our missionaries and our mission committees and our churches are going to be tempted to follow the general drift of the churches of today, and that is go out into the nations and alleviate physical suffering. What do we need? The Word. The preaching of the Word, the study of the Word, the memorizing of the Word, commitment to the Scriptures which reveal the kingdom of righteousness. Preaching the true gospel. That's how we defend ourselves against Satan and his lures. Finally, tonight, let us take comfort. Let us be thankful, be determined to the true gospel and its support of it, be devoted to the Word, and finally take comfort. And this now back to Hebrews 2, verse 18, that Jesus suffered being tempted. He knows he can help. If anyone here is being tempted by the devil to embrace this mentality of a kingdom of bread, Jesus can help. If righteousness looks unsatisfactory to you because you're hungry, or because you're sick and you're diseased, or you're poor, or something physical is wrong in your life, and you're tempted to believe that true deliverance can be found not in righteousness, but in some earthly helper or savior or doctor or provider, and you're tempted to go that way and abandon righteousness, Jesus knows, and he can help. He was hungry. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like for you to be sick or to have these other earthly physical needs. He suffered being tempted. And therefore, if we are tempted to abandon the kingdom of righteousness for a kingdom of bread, in some circumstance in life, he knows and can help. And by his grace, you and I will be as devoted as he was to the kingdom of righteousness. And thanks be to God that his kingdom is not a kingdom of meat and drink, but a kingdom of righteousness. And we are members. God help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, overrule all of our weakness and frailty. Overrule our sinful flesh. Rule us mightily by the Spirit of Christ, so that we are determined to be convicted of and always in support of the true gospel of righteousness, which is increasingly maligned and opposed and ridiculed, Lord. And when poverty, great poverty and trouble comes, may we still be determined that we need righteousness Grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.